Well, that's always precious to welcome those little ones into our congregation, into our number. Rejoice with the parents, the family. Greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. Welcome everyone, and glad you're here. It's a privilege to be able to bring this Mother's Day message this morning. Looking forward to just being able to share with you. Today, it's also kind of a special or unusual occasion. I think we have two men who will be spending the summer here with us in our midst. And one is Travis High. He's here for the summer. And Brother Cornelius Vanderbilt. And it's kind of interesting the way this all came together. We have been trying to get Joshua, his son, over here for the last 2.5 years. And his visa was rejected. We were just trying to bring him over on a 3-month ESTA visa, and it kept being rejected. And finally, we applied for a extended visa, and it went through with flying colors. So now he has a 10-year multiple entry visa. And it's almost, I think it is a miracle. We were praying, and it's an answer to the Lord's Prayer. So anyway, that's kind of unusual, and we welcome both of you here for the summer, and I hope it can be a good experience for everyone. So the price of a virtuous woman is far above rubies. So rubies are a rare and precious gemstone. And so if we have a house full of mothers whose price is far above rubies, we're quite blessed and quite rich here this morning. These rare gemstones that we call our mothers and godly women who want to serve the Lord. And so this morning will be kind of a special day of remembering and honoring our mothers. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." I wondered already about that promise of living long on the earth when we see sometimes mothers die young. And and so do children. So what does he mean by that? And as I bring this message this morning, I'm keenly aware that there are situations here that are maybe not ideal. There is a missing mother. There's a missing father. There are children who are in unusual circumstances and these kind of things. But you know, the beautiful thing is that God's grace is sufficient, even though our circumstance may be more difficult than, what would you say, normal, than what would be the ideal. It may be more difficult than that, but you know, God has grace there, and where there is a greater need, there is greater grace. And we find that in daily life. We find that as we walk with God. When we face trying circumstances, God's grace is always abundant. It's always, he's promised it to us in abundance. And so he gives us grace that we can overcome those difficult circumstances and obstacles that come into our way. So I'm very keenly aware of that as I bring this message. And I want to bring it in such a way that it will be an encouragement and not to bring pain in anyone's life. But as we think about this thing of living long on the earth, I had to think of it as an enduring legacy, that if we honor our father and mother and we pass that on to the next generation, that there's a legacy there that moves on continually from generation to generation, and it blesses all those that are touched by it. And so, in thinking of that, you know, the passing on this godly heritage, I I think of, you know, I don't have actually immediate family living anymore in the community where I grew up. My parents are both gone. And my siblings, some of them have passed on, and some are living in other places. But when I go back, which we did again last spring on their way to Pennsylvania, to Maryland, to the fellowship meetings, we passed again through my home community there in Virginia. And I always go up there to that old abandoned churchyard and to the cemetery there. And I like to just stand there, be beside the grave of my parents, and honor their memory. You know, there's a lot of things that we think of, and I don't want this to be an emotional message, but you can't, you know, there's some things that we think about that cause emotions to well up. But when I stood there beside my parents' graves, and I was just honoring their memory, you know, there's a story. Sometimes there are things that are almost too precious to share. It almost seemed like in the sharing that somehow it diminishes the preciousness of it. But there was one story that my mother would only tell if we asked her, because we had heard about it and didn't really know the details. And that was when my parents were young, and there were babies coming about every year and a half or so. My father became ill, and he was spent time in the hospital. He wasn't able to work for a long time, and the children were small, and there was a fairly large family already. I wasn't born yet. I was number 8 in my family. There came a day when it was time for supper, and there was no food in the cupboard. There was no food in the pantry. The shelves were bare. And what was she going to do? What was she going to give those children? Her parents had helped a lot, and she was embarrassed to let them know how desperate the needs were. And so she went into the bedroom, and she knelt down and she prayed. And she said, after her prayer, that the Lord just seemed to impress on her, go back again and check the cupboard one more time into the pantry. And so she did. She went in the pantry, and there she found food. It had not been there before. There were staples there. There was different types of food. And she had food to make a meal for the children that night. And then the Lord supplied after that. But it was a time of desperation. And the Lord heard the desperate prayer of a mother. So as I think about, you know, those times, I think about the times that, you know, some of my best childhood memories. I was, like I say, I was number 8. There was 2 girls, and there was 6 boys, and I was number 6, and I was pretty sure I was supposed to be a girl. But and so I ended up helping my mom a lot, and I learned how to do dishes pretty early. The next one was a sister, so my sister and I worked a lot together in the house, and I spent a lot of time helping my mother in the garden, you know, running the tiller and picking vegetables, hoeing the corn, and I seldom, very seldom, that she sent me out there alone. She was often there with me and working in the garden as well. And so those are things that I think there was, like my wife said about our children working in the garden, it's a place to build character. And I think there was probably some character building that went on there, because there were some things I didn't enjoy doing, like going out early in the morning and picking peas when the dew was still on the vines and those kind of things. But it had to be done by someone. Well, over the years, I caused my mother enough grief. But one of the things that helped me to find and to stay on the straight and narrow road was the desire to please my mother and to bring her joy and not grief and suffering. And I wanted her to be proud of me and not ashamed of me. And when we left with our family to go to Romania for a year the first time, we flew through Washington, D.C., and we had about a 3-hour layover there. And I'll never forget that my mother asked to be taken there, and she came and she met us at the airport as we were on our way to Romania, just to say goodbye and wish God's blessing. And those are good memories. In the biblical headship order, if the husband is the head of the home, then the mother is the heart. And that's a very tender spot. And I would say to you boys and girls here this morning, don't break your mother's heart. Make her proud of you. Make her glad to be able to say, yeah, that's my son, that's my daughter. Mothers spend a lot of time on their knees praying for their children. We've been studying the book of Proverbs, and it says a lot there in the book of Proverbs about these things. In chapter 6, verses 20 and 22, says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of the mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Mothers are probably one of our greatest teachers. The proverb writer says again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Some of that is almost identical to what we read earlier from the sixth chapter. But it says it will lead thee, it will keep thee, and it will talk with thee. And so sometimes mothers probably are tempted to feel like, you know, I've said it so many times and it just isn't sinking in somehow. I still haven't got it. And the struggles continue. But you know, the Bible says here a little, there a little. And eventually, you know, those things are not going to be forgotten. They will be there. Just be diligent and be faithful in those teachings, and it's what is going to lead your children, it's going to keep your children, it's going to talk with your children when they need to hear. You know, if we teach our children to tell the truth, we teach them not to lie, and there's punishment if there's a lie said. You know, the time is going to come in life when they don't have you there by their side, but you're still going to be talking to them, and when that temptation comes, there's going to be a little red flag that pops up and say, hey, that's what my mom was talking about. And it will help us that will help your children to walk the right way. Forsake not the law of thy mother. What is the law of your mother? It's that which is indelibly stamped on our mind. It's the law of love, the law of kindness, the law of gentleness, selflessness, of giving. And those things come not so much maybe by sitting your child down and speaking to them and teaching them, but simply by example. And so from our mothers, we learn many life lessons. Always tell the truth, you know, to fudge the truth and to compromise it doesn't work. It doesn't pay. Another life lesson might be share your resources. That can happen very early in life when children want to say, oh, that's mine. And they grab it away. And we teach them to share. Now, you don't do that. You share your things with others. And be kind to them. Be friendly to everyone. You know, these are life lessons that we learn and that mothers teach, maybe by precept and example. I remember before church one morning, my mom said, now there's going to be a new family in church today, and they have a boy your age, and I want you to be friendly and to befriend him, because they're strangers, and they don't know anyone, and why don't you just show friendliness and kindness. And it ended up that young boy became one of my best friends. One of the very few of my friends from Virginia that ever made it this far west to visit. If you live in Virginia and you haven't, you're just used to the east, why, coming to Missouri is a long ways off. It's really far out west. But we who travel back and forth don't think of it that much. So for him to come out here and visit was a big deal. It meant a lot to have him come. And it all started back there because of my mother's admonition. For a mother, there's no greater happiness than holding her newborn baby and looking down on that sweet little face and that perfect little body and holding it close. But you know, sometimes maybe I can't say it. But there's no greater anguish in a mother's heart than when that little one takes the wrong course and walks away from what they've been taught and becomes wayward. It brings grief indescribable. And what I was going to say, you know, sometimes those little babies that God sends to us come in a different package. They may not be perfect. They may not have all the perfect features. But you know, those generally require and receive even more love and more commitment. And they become more precious and more close. That can happen as well. And I do appreciate our congregation here because we have been blessed with a number of those children. And I feel like the parents here have done a tremendous job of helping your children to accept those with special needs. You've done very well at that, and God has blessed you and he's blessed us. Well, Proverbs 15, verse 20 says, a foolish man despises his mother. And I think that's unequivocal. Even though our mother may not be the ideal or the perfect, which there's none here that are perfect, there will be flaws and things that come up. And but regardless of the situation that we're in, and Murray was talking about one of those this morning, you know, we don't control what home we were born into and what our circumstances were. And some of those are less than ideal. But there's still a sense in which there is a blessing in honoring the one who gave birth to us. She allowed herself to basically approach death's door in order for us to be born and to give us life. And we can be thankful for that. A mother's love is the nearest thing on earth to God's love. And when we think of that, we think of heaven rejoicing when one sinner repents and is born again into the kingdom of God, and there's great rejoicing in heaven. And so there is an emotional response, but there's also an emotional response when one goes astray. And there's sadness, and there's a searching and a seeking and an effort to bring that one back again. The wisdom of God is exhibited in motherhood. We're not the byproduct of some impersonal biological process, but as I said, our birth was a traumatic experience in some ways, but you know, once that trauma is over, and the Bible says a man child is born, and then you forget all about that, and there's rejoicing. So today, as we think of Mother's Day, let's thank God for Christian mothers. Let's be sensitive, grateful, not only on Mother's Day, but on every day. A woman that exhibits the spirit of godliness is God's most beautiful creation. You know, when man was created, he said, it is very good. And then he created woman in his image, and he gave her as a gift to man, and he made her beautiful, the crowning gem of his creation. But not just because she's a woman, but because she's a woman of godliness. One who falls from that position that God has placed her on, and she falls into a life of ungodliness, becomes a reproach to that which God had created and called very good. Or those who simply focus on the outward beauty and neglect the inward character. I'm going to read from 1 Peter 3, verse 3 to 5, where it says, who is adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. And so he's talking there about that which is a great price, it says. We're talking about that which is more precious even than rubies, which is a very rare gem and a very precious gem and very costly. But here he says that ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit is in the sight of great price. It's part of that rare gem. And you know, I have to feel sorry for those women who are pursuing only the outward appearance and neglecting the inward character, because they're fighting a losing battle, actually. You know, the aging process is something that we all face, you know. Our hair gets thinner, our skin gets wrinkly, and it's just a losing battle. If that's where our energy is going, we're going to eventually lose the battle. To the years take their toll. It was interesting to me to just check out the statistics on the beauty products that are being advertised in the world today, and it's one of the fastest growing industries in the world is beauty and skincare products lead out. The skincare products lead the charge. And in our country, the statistic for beauty products is 108.41 billion dollars a year spent on beauty products. Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine a billion, much less 100 billion. But it testifies to the fact of how much effort is being put forth to somehow retain the natural beauty. And that makes me wonder then, how much is being put into the inner man, that meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, is of great price. You know, how much effort is put into to maintaining that part of our makeup. I just think that a godly grandma just gets more beautiful with age. And you know, she has her head veiled. And what does it matter if her hair is getting a little bit thinner? You know, nobody notices it anyway. She retains a beauty there and a character that far exceeds those that are doing their perming and frizzling and whatever else they do, you know, with their hair. It just, it's a losing battle. But those who are concentrating on the inner beauty, it's a winning battle. And so, you know, as husbands, the husband of a godly wife, we should honor and appreciate our wives, regardless of age and appearance. Of course, all women want to appear attractive, and we don't fault that. There is a place for that, but not in an artificial way. The book of Proverbs again says that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Now, a crown is something that puts him in a position of what? Prestige? Kings wear crowns, and victors wear crowns. And so a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband that's putting him in maybe a higher position than what he deserves, I don't know. But it's according to Scripture that the wife should do that. The wife should compliment her husband, and she's a crown to her husband. And he's not ashamed to say, yeah, that's my wife over there, that's her, you know. And we appreciate them, and we praise them. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life. And so there's a teamwork that goes on there. And there again, I realize that some men have lost their wives, some wives have lost their husbands, but God gives grace and wisdom to deal with those circumstances and the pain that goes with it. So coming back again to a man who honors his wife as a weaker vessel, how does he do that? Well, first of all, I think of protecting her. She is the weaker vessel. She needs your protection. She doesn't need you to be her tormentor or the one who puts her, sets her on a bed pedestal, but rather one who enhances her beauty and appreciates it. And everybody knows that there's a relationship there that is a blessing, not only to the couple, but to those around them. There's respect. And we don't expect her to do the heavy lifting. You know, we're there to do that for her, to help her, to stay with her. And when I think of, and I know that some women say, oh, this is okay, I don't mind. My husband goes on a week-long fishing trip or hunting trip or something like that, and I can live with that. But that's still, to me, that's questionable. It's true that we work 6-5 days a week on the job, and Saturday is his honeydew day and all of that, and we're busy, but so is she. You know, what's she doing all that time? You know, she's also washing your laundry and cleaning your house and fixing your bed and all the stuff that goes along with her daily life. And so we take off for a week-long fishing trip while she stays home, and she has even a more burden at home with the children. Do things with your family, not without them. It may kind of alter your lifestyle a little, but it doesn't hurt. So we want to acknowledge the woman's contribution in the work of God also, aside from the domestic and the child-rearing duties. I think of that in my own experience. I can think of so many doors that were opened in my ministry because of my wife. It's a teamwork. I could not have done and not have been as effective without her by my side. I can think of many situations where my usefulness would have been greatly hampered if it were not for her. As a man, my approach and view on issues is much more pragmatic than hers. I look at what works, you know, what works and how it works, and I look at efficiency and those kind of things, she looks at things more like, how does it make people feel? Where's this going to go? And so we balance each other out. I'm the more pragmatic one, and she's the more emotional one. And so I look at right or wrong aspects, so there's no doubt that godly women in the church have a great work, aside from the domestic duties that you face. They have in their power to either enhance or detract from their husband's effectiveness. We have Bible examples of both kinds of women. We have Priscilla and Aquila. You read in the book of Acts, if you read about Priscilla, you also read about Aquila. They were just two together. They were a team. But then you also have Ananias and Sapphira. That wasn't so good. You have Ahab and Jezebel. Not so good either. And so the women have the potential to either enhance or detract. And then we have women mentioned, like Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother, and they prepared Timothy there for the work of building the church during times of severe persecution. We see the involvement of women in the New Testament, the work of Christ and the apostles. Jesus very much involved women in his ministry. Almost from the very beginning, you know, we have the five Marys mentioned in the Bible. They're given in places of honor there in the New Testament, and we have others mentioned like Salome, Joanna, Susanna, Martha, all women of Galilee who were involved in Jesus' ministry, Galilee and Judea. And then in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 3, or verse chapter 8, he says, "It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." And so they were a blessing and a help in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus' ministry would not have been what it was without the involvement of the women in his life. It just would not have been when you think about the New Testament narrative. It's true that it was through woman that sin first entered into the world, but it was also her that God first broke the news of the advent of Christ when he came to Mary there. And it was through her that the Savior of all mankind was born into the world. She lingered longest at the cross, and she was first at the grave on the resurrection morning. We're all human, men, women, all of us. We face pressures. We deal with issues. We have circumstances that are similar and also varied among us. And the only way that our personal life is going, or our life is going to be an asset in the kingdom, is if and when our personal life is in order, and that Jesus has priority and preeminence. And for the sisters, you know, that example of God's order and her acceptance of it, symbolized by her covered head as being in submission to that order. There's a lot of beauty in that, and there's a lot of blessing in that. Women who cannot accept that order generally have problems in other areas as well. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And I know that you sisters are involved in that. Many of you are involved in the good works. And those things are, they go out to bless others, and it's reciprocal. When they go out to bless others, somehow it's like a boomerang. It comes back again to bless you and to bless your families and those around you. Titus says that, or Paul says to Titus, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so if you want to somehow glorify God in your life, and you want God to be exalted, and you want his name to be lifted up, and you want him to receive honor, then you will follow the New Testament mandate here for the conduct and the dress of the sisters. I'm going to bring this to a close here. You know, the Apostle Paul, the one who explains to us the differing role of women in the church and very clearly says what that role is and how it should be observed, that women should keep silence and all of that, you know those things, is also then the one who eloquently compliments and expresses appreciation for the women in his life. He says, talks, of course, there in the book of Acts, it talks about Dorcas, and Paul tells us about Eunice and Lois and Priscilla and Phoebe and Julia and Tryphena and Tryphosa, the mother of Rufus, who all labored in the Lord and were servants of the church. And that's something that we can all do, labor in the Lord, be servants in the church, and a blessing to those around you. And I know that's what's on your heart, and that's what you want to do, and that's what you want to be. We just had the Proverbs 31 study this morning, and there it shows her fulfilling her role in the background, highlighting, complimenting, making her husband's work both complete and effective. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of his life. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. What a blessed opportunity to serve the Lord. Is there a calling more noble, more rewarding than that? Putting Jesus first, even before our families, even before your husband, Jesus comes first. And that's true in all of life. It's true in all of our relationships. We put Jesus first, everything else just kind of falls into place. At least a lot easier, a lot better. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And we want to share that affirmation of praise this morning. Shall we kneel to pray?